Take your Bible and turn with me to Matthew 13. Matthew chapter 13. We have completed the section on the parables, and now we're ready to look at what one might call Jesus' last visit to Nazareth. Now, of course, he worked essentially out of Capernaum after a certain point in his ministry. But he goes back to Nazareth, and we'll just look at verses 53 and 54, and then I want to show you some things from the Scriptures about the ministry of Christ. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence, and when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, "Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works?" Now Christ went back to his home base, his own country, and there he taught in their synagogues. Now I think we need to emphasize this. We need to emphasize the fact that Christ's earthly ministry was Jewish. Now I want to read you from a booklet that came into my hands a few days ago that I must have had years and years ago. Mother's moving, so she's cleaning out the house, and she ran into this. This is by M.R. DeHaan on Peter and the Church. Now, you tell me, when did M.R. DeHaan believe that the present day began? Now, this is supposed to be on Matthew 16, and I'll read you certain portions from this. And I think maybe this will help you understand why there's so much confusion on the Scriptures today. I'm sure we could find similar examples in other writings. Another one was by Barnhouse on the Sabbath, where he said there wasn't any Sabbath today, but we should keep Sunday. I thought that was a rather interesting set of principles. See, I find those contradictory, don't you? There is no Sabbath today. But always look out for that little word. Matthew 16:13. This is the way that Dr. DeHaan started. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Matthew 16:13. Then he starts out saying, the time had come in our Lord's ministry to reveal to his disciples a brand new truth about which they knew absolutely nothing at all. It was the revelation concerning the church, the body of Christ, which he would call out after his death and resurrection on the day of Pentecost. Now you say, there's no question about it. M.R. DeHaan taught the church began on the day of Pentecost, and the truth of the church began in Matthew 16. Right? No question about it. Well, now, just a minute. Let me read you from another page in here where he says the following. He's talking about the day of Pentecost. He says, the Apostle Peter's message together with the disciples was peculiarly the kingdom message. Now, listen to this. Is this consistent? He is saying it was kingdom until Matthew 16, when our Lord began to reveal the present dispensation, and that the present dispensation began on the day of Pentecost. Now listen to what he says. The Apostle Peter's message together with the disciples was peculiarly the kingdom message, and when finally the nation rejected the offer of the kingdom, Peter bows out of the picture and Paul takes the stage. Do you understand the implications of that? You see, if the present day began after Peter bows out of the picture, then the present day began in either Acts 9 or 13. You take it whichever way you wish. Now, did DeHaan say the church began on the day of Pentecost, or didn't he? Well, now let me read you some more. Here, now remember, page 1 he says, and I can show you about 4 or 5 places where he says dogmatically that the birthday of the church was the day of Pentecost. Then on page 16, he says, even when Peter preached at Pentecost, he still addressed his message directly to Israel. It was the offer of the kingdom given once more to the nation of Israel. This offer continued until the 7th chapter of the book of Acts. Up until the 7th of Acts, the gospel was never preached to a single Gentile. Then Stephen, the preaching deacon, having been put on trial by the Jews, delivered his great sermon, the last great offer of the kingdom to the nation of Israel, and concludes his sermon as follows. And then he gives Acts 7:51-53. We emphasize again that the message, that is the message of Stephen in Acts 7, was to the nation of Israel. up until this point, the message had not been given to the Gentiles at all. Stephen's entire sermon, as Peter's sermons previous to this, are addressed to Israel. And in this particular message, Stephen rehearses the history of Israel, and in concluding his message, lays the rejection and the murder of the Messiah at their feet. Now, you cannot have your cake and eat it too. You cannot say the church began on the day of Pentecost, and then when it suits your fancy, say, but Pentecost was entirely Jewish. It was the offer of the kingdom. It has nothing to do with today. You've got to make up your mind. I am afraid that when the Lord talked about, you know, in the offering, your right hand not knowing what your left hand is doing, I'm afraid some people are that way theologically. When they preach on Acts 2, they don't remember what they said about Matthew 16. And when they preach about Matthew 16, they don't remember what they said about Acts 2. And their right hand doesn't know anything about what their left hand is doing. Oh, there's more. On page 19, he says that in chapter 10, Peter, let me read you his exact words, and then follows chapter 10 with the conversion of the Gentile Cornelius and his household. Peter, to whom had been committed the keys of the kingdom, and there's no question Dehan throughout is using the word kingdom in the sense of the earthly kingdom. Peter, to whom had been committed the keys of the kingdom, now goes to the house of Cornelius and opens the gospel to the Gentiles there. He had used the keys first when he preached to the Jews on Pentecost. Again, he had used the keys the second time to open the gospel to the believers in Samaria. And now comes the third and final use of the keys of the kingdom as Peter preaches the gospel and opens the door to the Gentiles in the home of the Gentile Cornelius. So he's Acts 13. Now, this is typical, and I read this not to make fun of Dr. Dehan, who was one of the better Bible teachers on the radio, but just to point out to you the fact that so many times when people come to this whole matter of when did the church begin, they either know the truth and are gutless, or they simply don't know the truth. And I'm not going to comment on which it is. Now, let me show you another interesting thing. The dispensation of the grace of God, according to Dr. Dehan, he was an MD, either began on the day of Pentecost, or began after Stephen's message, or began after Peter used the keys in Acts 10. And he says all three, very dogmatically. Okay? Now, on page 1, he starts out saying that Matthew 16 is body truth. Now, I read you that phrase. He said Christ is beginning to reveal to them the truth of the body of Christ. On page 10, he says, to the Old Testament prophet, the church, Peter says, was a mystery, and they inquired diligently as to the meaning. Now, independent of what he's saying there, let's go on and see what he says. I mean, what his exegesis of 1 Peter 1 leaves something to be desired, but let's go on. But today the church is a mystery no longer. We who live on this side of Pentecost know the truth of the body of Christ, but before that time it was a mystery. Now notice, he says it was beginning to be revealed in Matthew 16. Now he says in Acts 2 it was a mystery. You can't have your cake and eat it too. It's either a divinely kept secret or it's an open truth. It cannot be both at the same time. I don't know whether a person who writes this way really believes anything about it or not. Because I really can't believe that you can believe that something is going up and down at the same time. I don't believe that you can believe that something is white and black at the same time. In short, I don't believe that a person can truly believe a logical contradiction. I'll read more, and then we'll get into our message. This is just an introduction. Then, he says on page 7, Paul, not Peter, was to be the one to whom should first be committed this great ministry, namely the ministry of the gospel, the grace of God. Now he has said that it began in Matthew 16, so far as being revealed, began in Acts 2, so far as being revealed. Now he says we have to wait till Paul. Although in context he seems to be saying mainly with Paul. Then he says this, the ministry of Peter, this is on page 9, however, in sharp contrast, was of a very different nature, for Paul did not receive his information from the other apostles. That means he didn't even hear it from them as to what Matthew 16 taught, I might add, but by special revelation from God. He says things time and time again that are like this. I was just amazed. Because you'd think that a person would wait till he wrote another book to contradict himself. It is true that as we continue in our study of the Word, we understand that what we said yesterday might be wrong. But here's a man in the very same booklet that contradicts himself. And not just once, but a number of times. Let me read you one entire paragraph. The Church of Jesus Christ was a mystery hidden in the Old Testament, not fully revealed until after Pentecost. Boy, the dispensation began on Pentecost, that phrase seems to say. The declaration of the church was first made to Peter on the occasion of his confession in Matthew 16:16. The complete revelation was committed to the Apostle Paul in particular, who was peculiar the apostle to the Gentiles and of the church. Now, so far, it sounds in that very paragraph like he's saying the present day began on the day of Pentecost. I'll read the very next sentence. The Apostle Peter's message, together with the disciples, was peculiarly the kingdom message, and when finally the nation rejected the offer of the kingdom, Peter bows out of the picture and Paul takes the stage. Can you make sense out of that? I can't. I cannot make sense out of a person who says that the present dispensation began to be revealed at the day of Pentecost. However, the entire message on the day of Pentecost was kingdom. And it was kingdom and continued to be kingdom until Peter bows out of the picture. What's the problem? The problem is that men simply... Well, there may be a number of problems. There may be popularity that's getting in the way, too. But one of the problems is people haven't sat down and figured out the clear-cut implications of what they're saying. We cannot have the church, the body of Christ, first revealed in Matthew 16, first revealed in Acts 2, first revealed in Acts 9, and first revealed in Acts 13. We can't do that. You can't have too many firsts, you know. There's only one person that can hold the record, or one record that can be held, I should be say. Two people can share the record. And you can't have it first here, and first here, and first here, and first here. That's like the standard message that says, and now for our final point, and then 30 minutes later, and now for our final point. You can't have more than one final point. Or something, I don't know. You just simply can't do it. Such a thing makes the man contradict himself and would seem to the readers that the Bible contradicts itself. Now let's look at the scope of Christ's earthly ministry. Matthew chapter 10. And I think it's very, very... Maybe we should start back in Matthew 4. Christ, throughout His earthly ministry, was doing roughly these same things. And I think we should notice and appreciate them. The present church, the body of Christ, is simply not in view. And to try to make it in view causes one to say a number of things that I'm convinced he simply didn't understand or didn't mean. Now, again, I apologize for using a specific man's writings, especially a man who's gone to be with the Lord. I merely read it because I think it's so typical of the kind of stuff that I hear people say. They're simply not putting it together. Matthew 4:23, And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. Has anything changed from that point in Christ's ministry up till Matthew 13? Let's look at Matthew 13:53-54. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished the parables, he departed thence. And by the way, what were the parables about? Matthew 13 says that these are the parables of the kingdom. So he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And when he was come into his own country, he taught in their synagogues. There's the same emphasis on his Jewish ministry. And it says, insomuch that they were astonished and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? There's your healing all kinds of people. And it makes it clear that the mighty works that are talked about here are not his abilities as a carpenter, but his ability as a healer. Lest anyone miss the point. The very last verse says, And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. So he's doing the same things. And people are very hesitant to say, this is what Christ is doing in his earthly ministry. Look at Matthew 10 with me. I believe this is a very important thing when we study the life of Christ, when we study the book of Matthew, when we study a number of other books too, for I would assert that much of the confusion that rocks the church today is because they fail to appreciate that until God raised up the Apostle Paul, the present dispensation was not even in view. Nobody had heard about it. Nobody had any dreams about it. Nobody had anything about it. It was a mystery hidden. Matthew chapter 10. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and to any city of the Samaritans enter ye not. By the way, that narrows it down. They couldn't go to the Gentiles, and they couldn't go to the northern kingdom, so they were limited to the southern kingdom. That's about 2.5 tribes, if you want to look it up. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as ye go, preach, saying, notice again, first, their ministry was entirely Jewish. Secondly, they're to preach the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Thirdly, they're healing the sick, cleansing the lepers, raising the dead, casting out demons, and so forth. These men have the very same features in their commission of Matthew 10 that our Lord had in His own ministry. They taught the Jews. They taught the Jews the kingdom. They taught the Jews the kingdom with signs accompanying. And this is the consistent witness of Scripture as to what they were doing. And we can go on that, but let's continue with Matthew 15, 24. Matthew 15 and 24. Now here's a phrase of Christ. I don't know how many people there are who believe that in His earthly ministry Christ was ministering to us. Not in any open form. And we know from the epistles of Paul that it may be in a hidden form, but not in any revealed form. For He said in Matthew 15, 24, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The very same phrase that He used when He commissioned the 12. The same in both Greek and English, so you can't escape to any language problems here. I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He didn't deal with Gentiles in His earthly ministry except on a couple of occasions, and then only by letting them know that they didn't deserve to have His blessing. He was very clear on that. Our Lord was not an equal opportunity healer. He healed the Jews and Gentiles only when they took their position as dogs. And you read the record and you'll see that's the case. Look at Romans chapter 15. Romans 15. Really, the Scripture is really very plain on these things. The problem is that tradition stands in the way. Romans 15 and verse 8. An inspired account of the ministry of Jesus Christ while here on earth. He says, Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. That's the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. It never changed so far as the record is concerned. And to try to read something that's not in the record is kind of silly. The record is clear that throughout Christ's earthly ministry, His ministry was to the Jew. He gave 3 great sermons in the book of Matthew. He gave the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5-7, the parables in Matthew 13, the prophecies of Matthew 24 and 25. And every single one of them had as their subject and substance the kingdom on this earth. And when people try to read the body of Christ into those sermons, do they get into trouble? You want to know another thing that Dr. DeHaan did in one of his booklets? He took certain parallels to the Sermon on the Mount in Luke 12 and taught that the believer, after departing this life, were he not living right, would receive stripes. I'll show you the page if you don't believe me. And if that doesn't, in my own mind, smell like purgatory, right? That's all the Catholics have been saying. They've been saying you've been saved by grace, but you've got to go through some horror because of your sins. That's the same thing. I don't care whether you talk about it as years in purgatory or stripes or what. The same thing. And why? Because they've tried to misappropriate certain teachings in the Word of God that just simply don't pertain to today. They pertain to a different time and a different program. And people would avoid a lot of problems if they'd simply understand that. Now, Christ, during His earthly ministry, gave the commission to the 12 that we have in Matthew 10. At the end of His earthly ministry, He gave some commissions also to the 12. And many people, of course, are convinced that you and I are operating under the Great Commission. So let's look at the Great Commission. As another proof that Christ... Turn with me first to Matthew 28. As another proof that Christ's ministry throughout His life, even including the Great Commission, has nothing to do with the present day of grace. Now, as you know, many people try to choose certain of these commissions and reject certain others. But let's take them all. They were all spoken to the 12 during essentially a 40-day period. Matthew 28, verse 18, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." And everybody sits around and says, that's our commission. Well, now, what were some of the things that Christ commanded them? He commanded them in Matthew 23, 1 and 2, to obey all the things that the scribes told them to do because the scribes sat in Moses' seat. You can look it up on your own. Matthew 23, 1 and 2. "I have yet to find a single Christian that takes his orders from those who are running the Orthodox Jewish groups." And by the way, they do have such people running things now in the Holy Land, or running what passes for orthodoxy. That isn't where we get our orders. You see, what people have done is they've lifted a phrase. They've lifted out the phrase, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." And we should preach to all people, no argument. But this is not our authority for it. And then, of course, they like the fact that it mentions baptism here. But we have more to say on that later. Now let's look at Mark 16. There is, of course, some reason to question whether these verses might be in the original, because from verses 9 through 20 in Mark 16 are omitted in certain of the better manuscripts. However, I think a careful study of the manuscript problem has led me to believe that these verses do indeed belong in the Scripture. But be that as it may be, let's notice how many of us have heard verse 15? "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Fine. But nobody reads the next verse. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." I should say no one but the Church of Christ. "But he that believeth not shall be damned." And even they stop reading after that, because one of their members, a man by the name of Pat Boone, made the mistake of reading the following verses and got kicked out when he started manifesting what he called Pentecostal gifts. And what does it say? "And these signs shall follow them that believe." Now, we cannot claim we're operating under the commission of verse 15 if we assert that verse 16 is not for us, and if we assert that verse 17, in fact, is a sin. You know, you've got to go for broke if you start taking verse 15, and you've got to end up actually manifesting the gifts. "And these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out demons. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover." Now, it's very easy to check whether you're under that commission. Just go home and take some carbolic acid and you'll know, or at least people watching you will know within 5 minutes whether you're operating under this commission or not. Right? You're not operating under it. Don't try it. Okay. Now let's look at Luke. Luke 24. My, how people have had problems with these things. And most people, well, they deal with problems like some people will deal with dirt on the floor. You know, they just kind of sweep it under the rug. It's still there, but at least you don't notice it. Luke 24. Well, this starts at verse 41, but I think we keep going. And you might read this, because he says quite a bit here. He starts in verse 47. and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in the name, in His name among all nations, beginning where? At Jerusalem. I don't even know if most churches even have a location in Jerusalem. Right? We don't. I guess we do have people who are missionaries in Jerusalem, but I wouldn't think of that as the place where we began. People say, oh, you're supposed to spiritualize that. You be careful with that. You might get an application that way, but don't say that's the interpretation. And ye are witnesses of these things, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Well, of course, they did that. We don't. Now look at John 20. And of course, John 20 is the one our Roman Catholic friends have fun with. They have fun with it because people who say we're operating under the Great Commission don't like to read this one. John 20, 21. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. You know, there are songs based on that verse. And I've heard grace people sing those songs. And if you get up and sing a song that says, even so send I you, you better be careful. Because you know what the next verse says? And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Spirit. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Now that's part of what you're sent to do if you're under verse 21. See, the even so send I you doesn't just mean preach the gospel. And you say, well, I don't believe that. That never happened. Yes, it did. Remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira? Remember how that they had said they had sold everything, but they really hadn't. They kept part of the money back. And remember what their God conducted punishment was? For God did it, of course, though the apostles were there. What was it? Death. You can read about it in Acts 5, 1 through 11. God meant these verses. He wasn't playing with words. And the so send I you. And while I'll agree, God sends us forth with a message, though our reasons for it are given in 2 Corinthians 5. God sends us forth, but not according to this verse. This was the sending forth of the 12 and of those to whom they would minister. And when Ananias and Sapphira came up and lied, each of them separately, they were put to death. Now, we don't do that here. And if you know of a church that does it, you're better off than I, because I don't know of any that do it in this country. I know of some that try to do this kind of thing in other countries. When they run the show, they do these sorts of things because they believe they do have that power. And anytime you think you're operating under the Great Commission, your Roman friends can turn to John 20, verses 21 to 23 and say, that's where we get our authority. Well, that's not their authority. That was Peter and the 12's authority. But that still is where they think they get it. Now look at Acts 1 and 8. And of course, as you most of you know, there is a book on the commissions by Brother Stamm, and we urge you to read it. But ye shall receive power, Acts 1 and verse 8, after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, and all Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. If you'll read the record in the book of Acts, up until the time that God fully cut off Israel and began with the public ministry of the Apostle Paul, you'll find that's the order of events. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and Cornelius. I would agree with Dr. DeHaan when he says Peter was using the keys of the kingdom on those four occasions, or he mentions three of them. No question in my own mind. I would disagree with him when he goes on and asserts that the body of Christ is in view in Acts 2, because it's not. These are the keys of the kingdom. And this is the order of the ministry of the carrying of the kingdom to the nation of Israel. For our Lord was indeed a minister of the circumcision, and he was throughout his earthly ministry. And the 12 were throughout not only their earthly ministry, throughout their earthly ministry, but not only during the time of our Lord's earthly ministry, but beyond that. In Galatians 2, the Apostle Paul tells us that the gospel of the circumcision was given to Peter as the gospel of the uncircumcision was given to him. Now, these are contrasts, and I know they're different from what most people teach, but they're here, and they're very, very important. I have been appalled at the number of times people will say one thing dispensationally on one passage, and then they come to another passage and say, but this means such and so. That's wrong. The church, which is the body of Christ, began when God set aside Israel. Turn with me to Romans 11. Romans chapter 11. Verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness is part in part has happened unto Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now, Israel had to be cast aside judicially before God began the present day. And the minute you say that Israel was not cast aside yet on the day of Pentecost, then you can write as a corollary. We use the word corollary in mathematics, and I like that word. If your theorem is that Israel is still in view in Acts chapter 2, then your corollary is, we aren't. And if your theorem is Israel's in view in Acts chapter 7, then your corollary is, we aren't. There are consequences to our doctrines. If your theorem is that Jesus Christ, during his earthly ministry, was a minister to the Jew, then the consequence is, he was not a minister to us. His ministry to us began, I believe, in a public fashion in Acts 13, though of course one can read certain things into the salvation of the Apostle Paul. And I won't quibble over those two. But there's a sense in which no one knew anything outside of God, of course. No one knew anything about what God was doing today until God began to reveal it to and through the Apostle Paul. Paul does teach that no one knew anything before him. And you can find this time and time again in Paul's writings. Well, we're just about out of time right now, so we'll have to wrap it up there. But just notice, read through the ministry of Christ while on this earth. You know what some people believe? They believe Matthew, Mark, and Luke are Jewish, but John is Gentile. Where'd they get that? You know why they got it that way? They lack all those verses. You know what verses I mean. They're good verses, but they're verses that were true of Israel too. You turn to John and you'll find, well, let's look at John's conclusion, John 20. Maybe this is a good way to conclude this. And then it'll be a few weeks before we get back to you. John 20, 30 and 31. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples. You know what signs are, don't you? He's not speaking to the deaf here. He's talking about miracles. Okay? He's talking about miracles, beginning, of course, with the marriage feast at Cana and going on throughout the book of John. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, that is, in the book of John. This, by the way, is a conclusion in a certain sense to the book of John. I know there's a chapter following, but this is in some sense a conclusion. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is what? What does the word Christ mean? The Messiah. Is he our Messiah? You think about that. What does Romans 10:9 say? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, and I hope you correct it because it should be corrected, Jesus as Lord. There is not one occasion that Paul ever tells us to believe that Jesus is our Messiah. It's the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He is the Messiah. I believe that with all my heart. But he is not my Messiah. Because in the plan and program of God, I'm a member of the body of Christ. I am not a Jew. And the Messiah belongs to Israel. And John makes this clear too, of course. The Messiah is Israel's. Now, Messiah is one of his titles. But he is our Lord. He is their Messiah. And I hope you get the difference. You read through the epistles of Paul sometime, and you'll notice his use of the word Christ. He uses it often. Lord Jesus Christ is a common title. But whenever he says our something, it's our Lord. And he says, these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. His name as Messiah is emphasized in the book of John. His name as Messiah is emphasized time and time and time again. Even in the story of Nicodemus that so many people quote from and thinking that it applies to today. What's the emphasis there? And Christ is a ruler of the Jews that even has a right to tell Nicodemus what to do? That's the emphasis, isn't it? Well, our time is up, but there's so much that one could say about this that it's easy to run out of time. But Christ, when he went back to his hometown, what did he do? He taught in their synagogues. He preached the gospel of the kingdom. And he healed all manner of diseases. And I know that certain people in this town think they're celebrating Pentecost today. And they're doing all manner of things. But I think you can guarantee they're not preaching the gospel of the kingdom. They're not teaching in their synagogues. Rabbi Lauer wouldn't let them in. I know Rabbi Lauer. And they're not healing all manner of diseases. Though some may try. There is no way for them to imitate the ministry of Christ while here on earth or to imitate the ministry of Peter on the day of Pentecost, because that's not their ministry. If they were truly saved people, their ministry would preach the gospel of the grace of God, and unfortunately they're not even that, most of them. Let us be careful to preach what is our message, the gospel of the grace of God. Shall we stand as we're dismissed in prayer? Lord, we're once again thankful that you have chosen to reveal to us thy truth in the Word of God. We ask, Lord, that we might be faithful in studying it, in preaching it, in testifying through the week of the gospel of the grace of God. Be with us in all that we do and say, that it might honor and glorify thy precious and holy name. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.